Welcome to the Man in the Mirror podcast. We are in our series looking at the 12 apostles and how they tell us something about how Jesus loves us. This week, we're looking at James, the man with a short temper who Jesus called a son of thunder. So we turn it over now to Pat Morley, author and founder of Man in the Mirror.
Good morning, men. Good morning. And welcome to Man in the Mirror Men's Bible Study. So as you know, we have 5 or 10,000 men that join us online and are listening through the podcast and other means, and we want to welcome them this morning wherever they are. And so would you join me on the count of three in giving them that rousing Man in the Mirror warm welcome? One, two, three, hoorah! Welcome, men. Glad to have all of you with us. So we're doing this series on getting to know the 12 disciples. We have looked at Peter, Andrew, and Judas. Peter is the disciple we all love to identify with. We love to identify with Peter because the great things that he did, but also because of how God used him in spite of his flawed humanity. And then we looked at Andrew, and Andrew was the one who was constantly bringing other people to Jesus. We looked at three different introductions that Andrew made. And then Jeremy looked at Judas. He called it the disciple we love to hate. But then we saw how he was a lone wolf and how he too was betrayed. And we had some compassion for him. And so today we're going to be looking at the life of James. James, a disciple on the limit. And we're going to begin by just taking a little bit of a look at who was James. So here are his details. James was the son of Zebedee, who apparently had a fishing business and included his sons in that. James was the older brother of John. As I said, their occupation was fishing. They were business partners. He and his brother John were business partners with Peter and Andrew. And James had a special relationship with Jesus. He had a special relationship with Jesus. He was one of three disciples that were allowed to accompany Jesus into the home of Jairus. Jairus was a synagogue leader who had come to Jesus and pleaded with him to heal his 12-year-old daughter who was very ill. On the way to help Jairus, some of the people that worked for Jairus came and said, "Don't bother the master. Your daughter's already dead." Jesus went on ahead, and when he got there, he went into the room where the little girl was, and in Mark 5:37 says, he did not let anyone follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. And some of you will know the story. He went in, and he raised this little girl. He said, "Little girl, get up." Can you imagine to be James and to be in the room with Jesus and see this extraordinary thing that no one had ever seen before, a little 12-year-old girl given back to her mommy and to her daddy, a special relationship with Jesus. He was one of three that Jesus took to the Transfiguration. Jesus took his disciples up to Caesarea Philippi, and he said, "Who do you say I am?" And Peter said, "You are the Christ." And then Jesus predicts his death, and Peter says, that's not going to happen to you. But then it says that 6 days later, Jesus took Peter, James, and John with him and led them up a high mountain where they were all alone, and there he was transfigured before them. It says that everything about him turned like this bright white. It was like a sun. It was a transfiguration. We don't really fully understand what it was, but he was there with, who was it, Moses and Elijah, and the three of them were having a conversation. An extraordinary opportunity, a very special relationship that he had with Jesus. And then he was one of three that Jesus took to pray with him in the garden. So at the moment that Jesus was experiencing his agony, his deepest suffering, his deepest sorrow, it says in Mark chapter 14, they went to a place called Gethsemane. And Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray. And then he took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. What a special relationship that he had with Jesus. And he was the first of the disciples to be martyred. In Acts chapter 12, King Herod was trying to make a statement. He said, it was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. So a short amount of time, this is Rembrandt's rendition of what he imagined James to look like. James was a beautiful man. He's the kind of man that you would want for your friend. Jesus wanted him for his friend. He was a beautiful man, a great disciple. So the question then is, what do we learn from James that we would otherwise not know? What can we learn from James that we would otherwise not know? And a couple things. First thing I want us to look at is that James tested the patience of Jesus. So the list of the disciples, when they are selected, is given in the different scriptures. But in Mark, and only Mark, and the only time it's mentioned, in Mark chapter 3, verse 17, it says, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, and then a parenthetical comment, to them he gave the name Boanerges, which means sons of thunder, sons of thunder. And you can read one commentator that will mean that this means that they were bad guys who had terrible tempers, and another commentator who says, oh no, this means that they had fiery zeal for God and everything in between. So the question is, did James have a temper, or was he just immature? Was he a hothead, or did he have fiery zeal? And we got a clue into this. There is a story in the Bible, and we're going to look right at this moment at the A part of the story, where he asks about destroying an entire village of people because they did not welcome Jesus. Jesus was on his way, I think, to Jerusalem. Anyway, he's going through Samaria, and they stopped at a Samaritan village, and they did not welcome Jesus. It was a different ethnic group. It would be like Hispanics and Irish, you know, come together, something like that. And there's just a natural difference in ethnicity. They didn't welcome Jesus. And it says in Luke chapter 9, when the disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked, Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven and destroy them? We're going to like wipe out this entire village of people just because they didn't welcome you. And so if you were Jesus, what would you do at that point? Would you, okay, look, I don't need somebody like this on my team, okay? This is not the kind of organization I'm trying to build here. You know, I'm not gonna be able to give you a letter of recommendation, James. You're gonna have to find other employment, right? And so how about you? Are you an optimist or a pessimist about James, about these disciples? I said at the beginning, these are some of the greatest men who have ever lived. And we want to talk about these men so that if they were sitting here in this room, we would not be disrespecting them. We would not be dishonoring them. And when we're talking about each other, we don't want to be talking about each other in such a way that if that other person was in the room, that they would feel disrespected and dishonored, that we would be exaggerating, we would be overblowing what's going on. Do we see what Jesus saw? Do we see what Jesus saw? So here's the B part of the story. But Jesus turned and he said, I'm done with you. I can't take it anymore. You're out. No, he just says, it says Jesus turned and he rebuked them. And then he and his disciples went on to another village. So when I put the three asterisks by the story at the beginning, and here's the footnote to this. Given his short fuse, and he did have a short fuse. I mean, there are lots of you who have a short fuse. I mean, I have, in my time, had a short fuse, and occasionally still have a short fuse. Not that often anymore, but by the way, never at work. I've never, ever once, you know, lost my temper at work. Why? Because the stakes are too high for my personal ambition and selfish gain, right? You know, I'm under control at work, but man, yeah, back at the house, you know, where, you know, I don't, you know, they work for me, I don't work for them, you know? So, you know, that's where the comes up, but not so much anymore. But he had a short fuse. Some of you have a short fuse. Given his short fuse, that Jesus still selected James as his disciple may be the most comforting insight there is for us in this whole story. He can use a man who has a short fuse. He recruited a man knowing that he had a short fuse, all right? So when we looked at Peter, the big idea for Peter was that God would use such a flawed man to do such great things gives me hope that I can do some great things too. And that would make a great big idea again for the day. In fact, it would make a great big idea for each one of the disciples, except maybe Judas. And so the net is that it is a very big idea even for this particular thing, but it's not our big idea for the day, okay? This was the big idea for Peter. We need a new big idea for the day. And so the question is, why? Why did we have this hope? That God would use such a flawed man to do such great things gives me hope that I can do great things too. Why? What's the larger principle at work here? And brothers, it is the character of God. And here's the big idea for the day. James has tested the patience of Jesus and the character of God. So I mentioned here a few weeks ago, they now say the observable universe is 46.5 billion light years wide. Whatever. I mean, like, whatever that is, you know. Not whatever, not dismissively whatever, but, you know, like, okay, whatever. And I said that we're, you know, in this James Webb telescope. I don't know if you saw the new PBS hour and 40 minutes, the first reveal of the James Webb images. It's unbelievable. they found a galaxy 13.1 billion light years away. They think the Big Bang occurred. You know, who made a Big Bang? The first understanding of the Big Bang would take us back 14 billion light years. In other words, the light that is coming to our eye today of that earliest galaxy that they now found, 13.1 billion light years away. It was 13, that light that hits our eyes tonight, or hits the telescope's lens tonight, it actually left that galaxy 13.1 billion years ago. So who knows? It may have completely disappeared 12 billion years ago, but we won't know that for quite a while. I mean, who knows? Maybe the whole thing unfurled, right? Who knows? Maybe the whole thing's rolling back up. Who knows? It might be only 1,000 years away from rolling all the way back up on us. We don't know. The character of God is so much bigger than these. And so the big idea today, the why we have hope is the character of God. God is so big. He's so enormous. He's incomprehensible. He's incomprehensible, except that we have Jesus. We have Jesus who is the exact representation of his being. Whatever God is like in the infinite, Jesus represents that in the finite. And here's the big idea for the day. With regard to James, Peter, and all of us in this room, the reason we can have hope, the big idea for the day, the patience of Jesus is infinite. The patience of Jesus is infinite. So James had tested the patience of Jesus. He has this infinite patience. James wants to call down fire and destroy an entire village like some third world warlord, right? And Jesus rebukes him. They go on. But then it happens again. It happens again another time. All right? So let's take a look at this. Now, I'm going to have to set this up. So Jesus had predicted his death three times And I'm going to give you the A and the B of these three scenarios. Quickly, the first time was right there at this Caesarea Philippi, right after the confession that Peter made that he was the Lord. And then it says that he began to teach about his death. It says, I'll read the text, Mark chapter 8, for those of you online. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. So it was Peter's turn after this first prediction, and he spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. In the Matthew parallel passage, he says, "Never, Lord, this shall never happen to you." And that's when he says, "Get behind me, Satan," you know. And then right after that, of course, taking them up for the transfiguration. So that was the first prediction of his death. The second prediction, he did it again. And this time, right after, he does this. Imagine Jesus, who has infinite patience. He's sharing with the disciples this agony that the suffering that he's about to go through on behalf of all humanity, so that all of humanity might have an opportunity to overcome these flaws and have eternal life, have their sins forgiven, whatever it was, however deeply they were flawed. And so Jesus talks about that, and Peter rebukes him. Jesus talks about it again, and then it says, they came to Capernaum, and when they came to the house, Jesus asked them, "What were you arguing about on the road?" Right after, the very next thing after he's sharing the second prediction of his death, "What were you arguing about on the road?" But they kept quiet because on the way, they had argued about who's the greatest. Okay, Jesus is going to die. So who's going to take over? I'm going to take over for Jesus because, you know, I'm part of that inner circle, all right? So, but now then to the third time when he does it again, the third time he predicts his death, here's the B part of that story. Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him. "Teacher," they said, "we want you to do whatever we ask." So Jesus has just poured out his heart, the anguish, his impending physical death, the human emotions that he would have because he was fully God, but he was also fully human. "We want you to do whatever we ask. You know, okay, you're going to die. We want you to do whatever we ask." And Jesus said, with infinite patience, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they replied, "Let one of us sit at your right hand and the other at your left hand in glory." Okay, you're going to die. Okay, great. You're going to go to heaven. Great. We believe that. Hey, we want to be your number two and your number three. And it says, when the 10, the other disciples, heard about this, they became indignant with James and John. Oh my gosh. Okay, so here's the question. Was James swollen with selfish, ugly, power-hungry, worldly ambition, or again, was he just being immature? So here's the footnote to that. His selfish ambition and the resentment that would have created among the others could have easily broken up the team at that point. Instead, it inspired one of the greatest teachings about serving others that Jesus ever gave us. And here it is. It's that famous passage in Mark 10 where he says, Jesus called them together and said, "You know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great, megas, mega, big time, whoever wants to be great among you must become your servant, your diakonos, from which we get the word deacon. You want to be great? You must be a servant. And whoever wants to be first, protos, prototype, first in class, whoever wants to be first must be slave of all, doulos, a bondservant. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So Jesus takes the sons of thunder, and by the way, the word thunder is translated thunder everywhere. But if you look back at the root of the word, it actually does come from the word that means rage. So it can mean sons of rage or sons of commotion, creating commotion. So Jesus takes these scenarios. We have this beautiful man who had this special relationship with Jesus, who gave his life for Jesus as the first martyr. But he also had this little bit of a temper, okay? He had a little bit of a short fuse. And Jesus used that. In fact, James is almost like a sacrificial lamb in and of himself, because he's sacrificed his reputation as being perfect by allowing us to see these things that he did wrong, so that we might learn as well from him, and that we might be encouraged that there's hope for us as well to do great things. Here's a quote from Eric Erickson. He's a talk show host. I heard him say this, I think it was live, in an NPR interview. It was a conversation. He's a conservative, political conservative. He was having a conversation with a political liberal, a radical liberal, and it was a beautiful conversation. Is it Tricia Tippett or someone like that? That might have been who was doing the interview. Anyway, he said this, and I wrote it down immediately. He said this in the interview. In fact, I went back later and re-listened to it to make sure I had it exactly right. He said, if we are never allowed to move beyond the worst thing that we've done, there's no incentive to get better. If you are never allowed to move beyond the worst thing you've ever done, calling down fire, kill them all. If you are never allowed to move beyond the worst thing you have ever done, hey, Jesus, let me be your number two. Pick me. If you are never allowed to move beyond the worst thing that you've ever done, then there's no incentive to get better. And that's why the big idea, it's important to understand the character of God. Big idea today, the patience of Jesus is infinite. The patience of Jesus is infinite. Whatever it is for you. So you might not be a hothead. You might be a sloth. You might be lazy. You know, Jesus couldn't pick you to be his disciple because he could never get you out of bed. I mean, okay. But the patience of Jesus is infinite. And he's not trying to keep people out of his kingdom. He's trying to get people in. He came here not to keep people out of his kingdom. He came here to get people in. And by the way, we as his disciples, our mission is not to figure out why people shouldn't be allowed into the kingdom. Are we calling down fire on people because they don't agree with us? Or do we have the character of Jesus? Do we have that patience? Have we tapped into that infinite patience of Jesus? Have we tapped into the character of God? Do we see people the way that Jesus sees them? Are we trying to get them into the kingdom, or are we trying to keep them out of the kingdom? And as regards you, Jesus wants you in his kingdom with all of your flaws, whatever they are, because that's his character. He's building a kingdom that happens to be his family. You're his son. And the women in your lives, they're his daughters. And his patience is infinite. Thank you. Thank you, James, for being a hothead, so that I can understand the character of Jesus, that his patience is infinite. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, our dearest Father, we thank you for each of these disciples, and we especially thank you, Lord, for how they reveal your character to us and give us, we do have hope that we can do great things when we see that you use flawed men, but we have hope not because of human ability. We have that hope because of your character, and we thank you that you are infinitely patient with us. And I pray that each of us will go out of here today feeling the release and the relief of knowing that we're not going to be held back because of the worst thing we've ever done, but you're going to allow us to move on and do great things. And Lord, help us to walk out of here too and see other people the same way. We ask this in Jesus' name.
Thank you for joining us today. You can find the Man in the Mirror Bible Study wherever you listen to podcasts, as well as on our YouTube page. If you have found this helpful, please subscribe, give us a 5-star rating, and share the podcast with friends. Since 1986, Man in the Mirror has been teaching the Bible, helping us reflect deeply as men and apply God's truth to our lives. This Bible study is recorded in front of a live audience every Friday morning outside of Orlando, Florida. If you need help navigating your life or leading other men, please go to maninthemirror.org and check out our vast library of Bible study videos, blogs, and articles on Christian growth and leadership. There are plenty of resources you can use to grow in your faith and help others grow too. At maninthemirror.org, you will find books written just for men, helpful materials for your church's ministry to men, and even a potential career in men's discipleship. If you're a man personally struggling in life, or you need help in discipling men, please send us an email at biblestudy@maninthemirror.org and let us know how we can help.